I only use it to make other people feel good. Which, of course, isn't true. But it's nice to see you this morning, and Ruth and I are glad to be out again in this part of the world. We just have lots of memories, but we won't discuss those today, because there's nothing that wears you out faster than memories of old people just dribbled on one after the other. So we won't work with those particular things. It is nice to see you, and nice to be here. And I really bought this cane as a defense mechanism for when I visit the senior citizens' homes. The only thing they really understand is a clop with a cane, so I have to work that. But it's handy to me. And for those who have long memories, you'll remember that I used to run around a circle up here in the grounds. If you don't remember that, it's okay. And other things. I don't do that anymore. I have struggles walking from the bedroom to the kitchen table. So it's amazing how we get reduced in the course of life. And so because of those things, maybe in circumstances, on these two Lord's days, I want to talk with you about the healing ministry of Jesus. And I want to read two passages this morning immediately, one in Luke 4 and one in John 8. And then I will have two or three others to read, and presently we'll be done. But I wanted to use these two Lord's days to talk about the healing ministry of Jesus, because it's important to understand what he means to us and what he's done for us, and it helps us in this concept of why we love him so, when we have some feeling for all he means and all he's provided. So I'll read first in Luke chapter 4, and I'll read at verse 18, the words of the Lord down through verse 21, and then I will go to John chapter 8. The Lord is in the synagogue, and he's teaching, reading from the book of Isaiah. Verse 18 of chapter 4 in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then in John chapter 8, a rather familiar passage over there, in John chapter 8, verses 28 through 28 and following. At verse 28 in John 8. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in house forever, but the Son abide forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I will stop reading there at verse 36. Well, I want to talk with you, as I said a few moments ago, about the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. You don't have to look nervous about that. We're not going to have any healing service, because that's in the hand of God, and I'll discuss that later too. But it's one of those important subjects. The Lord has done everything so well for us and provided so much for us. It's kind of a mistake if we don't have some sense of appreciation for all that he means and all that he does. And if you take the passage in Luke and read it rather carefully, you'll discover that his healing ministry is in four major areas. I'm walking with a cane, I'm stumbling with my words from time to time, too. It's hard to tell what'll come next. But in four major areas. And he deals, first of all, with the soul, then he deals with the life, then he deals with the body, and finally he deals with the relationships and the circumstances. And what I will stress in these two Lord's days are those things just in that order. This morning I want to emphasize that he frees the soul absolutely. He heals the soul completely. We may all know that, but it's one of those things we need to refresh our minds on again and again and again, because the soul is infinitely more important than the body. The soul is eternal. The body is here for a while, and then we do something else with it. Someday there'll be a resurrection, but the body in itself is not an eternal thing. The soul is. And consequently, the Lord reminds you not to worry so much about the body, but to make sure the soul is in good health. Now, we spend a lot of time on the body because there's no way to operate on the soul, I think. But the Lord does, and he heals the soul absolutely. And I will talk about that this morning. And this evening I'll talk about how he takes care of the life, and then I'll work next week on the other two subjects, talking about the body and the various things and relationships after that. It would be a great mistake if you thought I would discuss everything to the fullest detail. That's never the case. I never know the fullest details. But there are aspects that interest me, and those are things I want to share with you in a kind of a preachy sort of way, because I feel keenly the wonder of what the Lord has done and what it means and how we are blessed by it. And I think that that's something you need to feel more keenly every day, so that our sense of appreciation of Christ and His grace grows richer and fuller as we go on. You have to be kind of careful as you age, or you can become grumpy. Many of you are not threatened with that, but in my family it's a major threat. My mother always said that I was an unhappy child. And second childhood is when you start acting again like you acted when you were a kid. And so my mother used to say, your wife is in for some tough years if you live long enough, because she said I was a grumpy child, and she thought I'd become grumpy again as time went on. I don't know if it's happened yet or not, because you have to ask my wife. It's hard to measure yourself exactly. But as we live, our appreciation of Christ should be more real and more gripping, and our enjoyment of God's will should be more meaningful too. And it helps me to get that way when I stop and think about the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the aspect I'm pressing for this morning is that He heals the soul absolutely. He doesn't mention the soul in John 8. He simply says, if you know the truth, you'll be set free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But He emphasizes the fact that the one that commits sin is the servant of sin. And the only way that we can escape that is to be made free by the Son of God. And that's the soul. That's the soul. The soul is guilty of sin. It's its major problem. I don't know if the soul gets arthritis or not. I haven't figured that one out yet. I don't know if you fall down, if you can break your soul. I kind of think you can't, unless you mean the soul in your foot. But I don't think you can. But the soul suffers from sin, and sin is the great disease of the soul. And because of the soul, then sin, then we are lost. And until Christ saves us, we're lost completely. But when Christ saves us, then we're saved completely. And the Lord emphasizes that for us so we'll know where the real healing is. And while I don't minimize the healing of the body or life circumstances or anything else, I don't minimize any of that at all. But I certainly want to maximize the healing of the soul, because the soul is the real you, the real you. We've had a whole rash of funerals this fall in connection with friends and family and other people like that. I don't know what a rash of them is, but a whole bunch of them. And I think that every time. I think that every time when I look at what's left of somebody, I look at a body and I say the real person is not there. The real person has gone on. If they're born again, gone on to glory, the real person is not there. I remember my daughter saying she would go up to my grandfather. He was dead, and she said, I'll go up and say to him, hi, Pop, and he'll say, hello, Jenny. And I said, he will not say hello, Jenny. It was hard for me to explain it exactly, but she got the idea, because the real man was not there. The real person had gone on to the next particular stage of existence, into the presence of God. And the circumstance here is just that with us too. But Christ heals the soul absolutely. And the rest of you can be falling apart. But if your soul is saved, you're eternally blessed, and you're blessed right now too. Because salvation is not something that you wait to come into someday. Salvation is something that we have right now. We have it to enjoy and to live and to breathe and to thank God for the reality of it. And as I've said about three times, I don't minimize the problems that come in life. I'm keenly aware of those things. But I'm also keenly aware that the greatest of all possible blessings and good is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and to be a child of God. And when we have that, it ought to enrich our lives and circumstances every day. So what I will say this morning several times is that He heals the soul absolutely. When I talk about the body, I won't say absolutely, because all bodies die sooner or later. You can go to Palestine and you will not find Lazarus living there today. At least, I haven't heard of him living there today. Now, the Lord healed him, but he still died someday. And that was true of various other people too. They passed away someday too. Elisha brought back a couple to life, Elijah, and they're not living there either. So when we talk about the healing of the body, that's always a kind of a transitory thing. But the soul, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you'll be free completely. You'll be free completely. Free from what? Free from sin that made you a servant and a bondage to it. He saves the soul absolutely. I love the reality of that concept, because you see, in life, we can all slip, and we can slip atrociously. You can be feeling enormously spiritual today. You go out and find somebody opened their car door and smashed your fender, and you can feel less spiritual faster than you'd believe. Well, I don't mean you personally. I don't know you that well, and you shouldn't judge everybody, but it happens that way. I think I was here that Sunday a couple of years ago when somebody's car blew up out in the parking lot. I remember that. I think he took it rather well. The rest of us looked rather grim, and his insurance agent thought he was suffering somewhere. But the circumstances are such that we can feel terribly spiritual for a few moments and can feel tough just a little while after that, because our emotions and mental faculties are not totally in our control. The good news is that when Jesus saves us and saves the soul, then it's under his domination, under his decree, and even though the rest of me slips, the soul is saved because he has saved it absolutely. I take a lot of comfort in reading about the wicked man in 1 Corinthians 5. I don't take any comfort in him, but I take a lot of comfort, although that his sin was terrible. The apostle says, I wish you'd deliver him to the devil so that his body could be destroyed and his soul could be saved. He said, I wish you could make that separation now. That although he's living in a wicked state, he is a brother. And so his soul is all right. God has got it to wish his body could be done away with, and then his soul could be happy in the presence of God. He saves the soul absolutely. Now, in the framework of John 8, he tells us that in a general sense when he says, you know, the truth will make you free. And while I see that on all kinds of academic buildings and libraries and everything else, Jesus is not talking about being free from ignorance. He's talking about being free from the servitude of sin in which we all wandered tremendously. They looked up and said to him, they said, how can you make us free? We were never in bondage. Oh, what a social lie that was. But he said, we were never in bondage. And Jesus said, well, you've committed sin, haven't you? And anyone who's committed sin is a servant of sin. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot stop committing sin in ourselves. We cannot stop it. I've read several books on holiness over the years because it was necessary in my work to read all sorts of stuff. I'm a friend of holiness. I think it's a great thing. But I've read several books on holiness where people talked about getting so holy that they didn't sin anymore. And what I discovered was that they always manage to reduce sin to something like shooting your mother-in-law or something like that. They don't take a biblical definition of sin. Because in the Bible, as we read in James 4, anything that's not, you know, that you should do and haven't done, it's sin to you. And we read that anything that's not of faith in Romans is sin. Any transgression of God's law is sin. When you find out what sin is in the Scripture, you find out how hopeless we are. I would say there's hardly a day goes by that I don't do something good, but don't do it. Why don't I do it? Well, you can always say you're run out of time, but sometimes I'm just too lazy to do it. Maybe the good thing I know would be just to call somebody and say some cheerful word to them, like are you worse today than you were yesterday, or something like that. Something to lift their spirits, but I don't often do it. And then when the night comes, I go to bed, and I lay there and think, and I say, what didn't I do today? And I can think of two or three things I could have done that would have enriched others, and I didn't do them. Those things are sin to us. You just don't have the capacity to quit sinning in yourself. We are delivered from the power of it. Someday we'll be delivered from the presence of it, but we are not yet at that stage now. We are not its servants. We're the servants of righteousness. But the old man hangs around here, and we suffer with the consequences of sin within us, and we can't stop. But the soul, see, is delivered. The soul is delivered because it's been made free from Jesus Christ. And our souls are held by God. Consequently, we know that we're the children of God, and we rejoice in that particular concept. We don't rejoice in our errors, and we don't boast about them either. We know we make them, but rejoice in the fact that we're freed by the Lord Jesus. Now, there are 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 passages in John that really have always been important to me in that line. I will just read 3 of them this morning, though. See, the concept is I'm talking about the healing ministry of Jesus, and the item one is he heals the soul absolutely. Now, the first of those passages that back up the one in John 8 is the well-known passage in John 3, where the Lord is talking with Nicodemus. A lot of us can quote it by heart in verses 14 through 17 in John 3. He starts with the illustration in John 3 at verse 14 about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. That goes back to Numbers 21, and the concept is that everybody in the camp was threatened by a serpent that would kill him, but Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and all you had to do to be delivered was to look at that thing. You didn't have to run up and kiss it, rub it, or do anything else. All you had to do was look at it, because looking at it indicated you believed God, and God accepted the look of faith as a saving act in that particular situation. And so the Lord Jesus says, the way Moses lifted up that serpent that men could be healed, that's the way the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I hate to work on things that are so well known, but I'll tell you, the key word is the word believeth on him. It's not how you work, and it's not how you give, and it's not even where you go in fellowship, but the key word is believing on him. And so in the light of that, he says in verse 16, how God loved the world and gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, that he sent his Son not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. In those verses, you have the great declaration with regard to the healing of the soul. The great declaration is that the Father sent the Son, that anyone who would look to the Son, anyone who in faith would look and believe the Son, would be saved and wouldn't face the condemnation that was deserved by sin. Now, I sense I'm talking too fast. It's a Taylor weakness. I'll try to slow down. If I slow down, my mind sometimes gets stuck in neutral and I don't know where I'm going next. But it's not right to talk too fast all the time, especially if you're aware of it, see, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. So I know it would be good if I slowed down, so I ought to do it, and I'll try to hold it at some refrained pace. Just forgive me for my absence in those things. But I do get excited about these things. And when you get excited about it, it's hard to talk about it like it was yesterday's turtle race. It's hard to do it if you get excited and feel some particular enthusiasm for it. And here the Lord Jesus makes a declaration. He makes it to Nicodemus and to all of us. He says, just like God provided salvation in the wilderness to those that would look to what he did, that's how the Son of Man will be lifted up. And anyone who looks to the Son of Man in belief will be saved. That's all. Because I didn't come to condemn the world, that the world through me might be saved. And I think the world is not only the world of people, but the world of culture and many other things too, which eventually will be true in the millennial age, I think. But I think here the Lord's talking about people primarily, that whosoever will look to me will be saved. It's my purpose in being here. I declare it to you. I don't come to make you rich. I don't come to make you healthy primarily. I come that you might be saved and not face the condemnation of sin. Throughout all Scripture, the result of sin is condemnation and death. The soul that sinneth it shall die is a maxim in the prophets that shows up again and again. We kind of understand that. And we understand with it that every soul has sinned. But the souls that look to God and accept God's provision are cleansed from that by the grace of God and, the way we say it, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. So the declaration is, I come to heal the soul absolutely. Every one of you could be condemned on the basis of your own standards. But on the basis of what Christ has done, there is no condemnation any longer. And we stand more secure of him and of glory and of eternal life than we do of being in this room and sitting on these comfortable benches. Much more secure in him. You never can tell when the bench might break. But you can be absolutely certain that the Lord Jesus will not break, not desert, not fail, not quit in any particular thing. If you want to see that dramatized in other biblical passages, then you need to go back to Mark 2 for one. I won't read there, I think, but you need to go back to Mark 2 for one passage where they're healing the paralytic. They bring to him the paralytic. Jesus does not look down at him and say, get up and walk immediately. He says, first of all, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. The Lord Jesus knew that the paralytic, like all of us, needed his soul to be healed before his body could mean much. I'm not saying he never heals anybody otherwise, but that's what he says to the paralytic. Son, he says, your sins be forgiven you. And the group stands back and says, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus says, just so you'll know that I can forgive sins, rise and get up and walk. I'll show you how it is. I'll prove that I'm doing in the spirit by showing you what I can do in the body. But the healing of the man from his sins was primary. And you see another example over in Luke chapter 7 in the house of Simon. When this woman comes, the first instance where Jesus is anointed. And Simon is critical of that. And the Lord Jesus says to him, who loves the most? The man that's forgiven the most or the man who loves the most? And Simon says, well, the one that's forgiven the most, they love the most. And he says, you're right. And he said, this sinful woman, this wicked woman has loved me so much to confess faith in me and to believe in me and to do these things. And he said, her sins are forgiven her. We don't know much about the body beyond that, but her sins are forgiven her. The Lord heals the soul absolutely. I do believe in, I hope I believe in it, but it's hard to say when you say I believe. People might ask you, what are you doing about it? But I do believe that it's right to feed the hungry, and I do believe it's right to provide things for the home. I do believe it's nice to do good for anybody you can. But temporal good, I'm not denying it. Temporal good is only temporal. But the eternal saving message of the Lord Jesus is eternal. So when we're doing good for others, we want to remember to somehow couple it with the saving truth. Because you can heal a person in some ways or do something wonderful that will make your lives better. And that's good. but it's only temporal if it's not coupled with the eternal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals the soul absolutely. That's the good news. You don't have to worry about it. You've trusted Him. If you've never trusted Him, you ought to worry about it. You ought to quit worrying and believe on Him today and be born into the family of God. But if you have trusted Him, He saves the soul absolutely. There's no condemnation. Not one thing can be raised against you in the presence of God in terms of eternal life. So the declaration is given in John 3. Now in John 6, you have a great reaffirmation of that with the promise of verses 35 through 40 in John 6. A great affirmation of that with the promises of verses 35 through 40. So what I'm saying this morning is that He saves the soul, heals the soul absolutely. He declares He will do it in John 3. He promises how it will be done in John 6. And so in John 6, at verse 35, He says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and he that believes in Me shall never thirst. He will be healed in soul absolutely. Many of us have been saved a long time, and you may be in a situation like I was in yesterday. We had company for dinner last night, and of course, when we have people coming to eat with us, we spread it out. That's what you do, too. We spread it out. I mean, the crackers and soup I had for lunch is forgotten. When dinner comes, I had a nice lunch, too. But I'm simply saying we had a lot of food on the table. Not an excessive amount, but a lot. And we all ate heartily. But in 4 hours, I was hungry again. Before I went to bed, I sneaked out and had a couple soda crackers smeared with margarine. I was hungry again. So the Lord obviously is not talking about physical hunger, physical thirst. He's talking about the soul. He that comes to Me and believes on Me will never hunger, will never thirst. Now, I have told you that you've seen Me and you don't believe. But the ones that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and him that comes to Me, the promise, I will in no wise cast out. Don't worry about whether the Father has given you to Jesus or not. If you will confess your need unto God and confess that He's your Savior, you'll find that the Father has made it possible, and you know God because of the work of the Father and the Spirit. But Jesus said, I promise you, I never cast that person out. Because I didn't come from heaven to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And the Father's will, and the one that sent Me, is that all which He has given Me, I should lose nothing and should raise it up again on the last day. And that's what He reaffirms in verse 40. The will of Him that sent Me, every one which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That, of course, is the promise of the physical resurrection. We know from the Corinthian letter that the souls of our departed loved ones who knew Jesus are with Him already, that their bodies are where we left them, unless you had them too close to the Mississippi River and the floods washed them out. But otherwise, they are where we left them, and consequently, that's where they will stay until the day of resurrection. But the soul is with the Lord already and happy in the presence of God and intelligent about that particular thing. But the promise is that the Father will allow you to come to Me, and the concept is I will in no sense cast any of those out. I will keep everyone who comes to Me, raise them up at the last day, because that's the will of the Father. And I always do the will of the Father. I always do the things that please Him. That can hardly be said of any human being that ever lived of his human father, let alone a spiritual father in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, I always do the things that please My Father. There's no question about it. I execute His will, and His will is that whoever believes on Me, I will keep him, I will hold him, I will not turn him aside, I will not lose him, I will raise him up in the last day. And that's a great truth. That's the absolute promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the promise that's referred to in John 17 when He prays for His own. And it's the promise that we pick up on when we go and read in Ephesians 2 of how He's broken down the walls of partition and made us with other believers one in Christ in time to come. It's repeated many times in the Scripture. But again, I get kind of excited about it, and then I talk too fast about it. But you'll have to put up with that for a few moments. We'll just be done completely in a few moments, and you can go home and talk slowly all afternoon, if that's what you really want to do. But the concept is an exciting one. He heals the soul absolutely. And that's a cheerful thought in the face of whatever else might go wrong. I'm not denying that other things go wrong. I'm not denying that we hurt and we ache and we are in misery sometimes. I'm not denying that for a minute. I'm not trying to minimize it. But I am trying to maximize the truth that He heals the soul absolutely. And whatever else is wrong with you, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, you're really right. You're really right. And someday, you'll see how that rightness is achieved in all points of the compass and in all parts of life. We may not see it now. Someday we will see it. But right now we have the fellowship of God and the presence of the Spirit in our lives and the assurance of the Word of God. And we have every reason to rejoice in heart and be thankful and sing hymns like "I Love My Savior" and other songs like that. With meaning, because He loved us and gave Himself so willingly and so completely for us. He heals the soul absolutely. You go back and read it in Luke chapter 4, and you'll see how He says, "I've come to do these things, to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to deliver men from whatever keeps them from God, and whatever keeps them from knowing God. And so if you believe on Me, you'll be made free." Well, what I'm saying this morning is fairly repetitive. He heals the soul absolutely. He declares that it will be done in John 3. He promises that He will make it complete in John 6, so that we have no need to worry about being alienated from God, whatever else may happen. I will tell you, there are times when you can feel, now, not everybody has the same problem, so bear with me, but there are times when you can feel that God is in another room. There are times when that can happen. There can be times of soul loneliness, but that's not because there's anything wrong with God. That's because for a few moments, we've allowed the pressures of life to make us forget. Just a few moments. Just a few moments. It's good to know, see, that our salvation is not dependent on our faithfulness, but on the fact that Christ died for us and forgave us our sins and holds us. Because He never forgets us, even if we sometimes forget Him. And the knowledge of whom He is ought to be stamped into my mind with increasing force so that I don't doubt or wonder or worry if God really knows. I haven't had anything like that for the last little while. Most of my experiences lately have been happy, sitting in the hospital getting a various assortment of tests and talking to other people who are worse off than I am. That's always a good thing to do. Find somebody that's really miserable. Sit next to them and you'll feel better in a few minutes. If you're walking with a limp like I am, find somebody that can't walk without being pulled in a chair and you feel better right away, just a little bit better. And my experience has been happy ones. But I have had a few times in life when I got down on myself and down on my circumstances and wondered where God was. But God was always there. He saved my soul because I trusted in Jesus. And He doesn't leave us or abandon us. The important thing for us is to remember that the Scripture says to be reconciled to God. Never ask God to be reconciled to you. But that you would be reconciled to God through faith and extended living in His Son. He heals the soul absolutely. If you've trusted Jesus, you don't have a sick soul. Your soul is saved and healthy as it will ever be in that sense. If you want me to try and divide between soul and spirit, I shan't do that today. I may take a shot at it next week. I won't make any definite promises, though. But I'll tell you this. The soul is that inward part of you which is the seat of emotion and heart and thought and those procedures. And that particular thing is marked by sin. Sin is the only thing that can really go wrong with it. You can't get pneumonia of the soul. If you could get it, they wouldn't know where to give you the shot. But sin is the problem of the soul. And Jesus sets us free from that. And He heals us absolutely in the soul. He declares that He'll do it in John 3. He promises it'll be permanent in John 6 and in John 10. He gives us the guarantee that those things are true and we can know them. In John 10, again, the passage is pretty familiar to us, I suppose, but in John 10, after verse 25 in particular, He guarantees that the work is complete. He guarantees it. He's been talking about His sheep. In verse 25, He says the group that He told things to, they didn't believe. He said, "The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. You ought to believe them, but you don't believe because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Why? Because My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. My Father and I are one." It is a powerful passage. The guarantee is that having come to Christ, we are held in the Father's hand. And no one is stronger than the Father. You know, it sounds almost superfluous to say that, but that's right. Sometimes I get reading the books of theologians that worry about the end of the world and doomsday. They almost make the devil sound stronger than God. We know He is not comparable in force. He's stronger than we are, so we should be careful what we say and do. But in terms of total power, He's nothing compared to God. I don't understand all of the mind of God and the workings of God with regard to evil and the things about us. It's beyond me. His ways are higher than my ways. I can't comprehend it all. So I have learned that you just have to kind of trust God with it. But I've got to remember that no one is stronger than the hand of the Father. George Washington, you never know how many stories you read in books are true and how many were made up by some history writer years later because he knew nobody could prove them wrong. You don't know. History was my major field, and you just don't know. But George Washington, we are told, you know, he was a big man and a powerful man. We are told that George Washington could crack a walnut with his thumb and forefinger. You go home and try that. I never saw him do it, you understand. And it may be one of those other lies like some of the books in Parson Weems' book, but it comes from a lot of different sources that he had that capacity, that powerful grip, that he could take it, I think he used two fingers and a thumb, but he could crack a walnut like that between his thumb and two fingers. A guy can grip you like that, you're glad he doesn't have a hold of your neck. But whatever the case happens to be, that's what they said. I've said to myself that no matter how strong his hand was, there was a time when his hand became feeble. There was. And in the last few weeks of his life, he could hardly hold a pen. So he might have had a great hand at one time, but like all the rest of us, in time, that hand lost its power. But the hand of God, the eternal hand, no one is equal in strength and might to God. And the Lord says, in effect, he says, I and my Father are one. My Father holds you in his hand. We hold you together, so to speak. You could not be in a better place no matter what. The guarantee that your soul is healed is the guarantee that the Father holds you. And that's eternal, and that can't be changed, and won't fail anyway. I bought an appliance some years ago that had a lifetime guarantee on it. You see, when you're young, you do some stupid things. But it wasn't something I paid an awful lot of money for. I paid more money than I wanted, but after all, it was guaranteed for life. But when we had problems with it, 6 years later, I found the company had gone out of business and left no one holding it, so the guarantee for life was worthless. I threw it out. I looked at it. It was a water softener. I looked at it as I carried it to the street, and I said to myself, guaranteed for life. Well, some things do last longer than others, and some things don't last as long, I suppose, but here's something of God. God holds you in his hand. He doesn't get older. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't get weaker. His power is sustained the same way. He's always faithful. That's the guarantee. I'm in God's hand. Should I be worried about my soul if I've trusted Jesus? No. I ought to be happy in the knowledge of what he's done. I ought to be looking forward when he completes it to taking me with himself. I ought to rejoice in the reality of that. Don't rush it, however. Don't be one of those people who sits back and say, oh, I wish I could die. I wish I could die. Don't do it. God in his time will claim your life. As long as you're here, rejoice in the fact that your soul is saved and find some way to give some praise or testimony to God for doing it. Let that be a kind of thing that moves with you. We had an old friend who died in a nursing home in western Pennsylvania this fall. He asked me to take his funeral. He was 98. He would have been 99 in January. That's not old to everybody, but that's old in my world, see. So whatever the case happens to be, he was a crusty old preacher and a man who didn't hesitate to challenge anybody with the gospel. But when he went to the nursing home, he was not pleased because he had lived independently, and he just wasn't pleased. It took him about 2 days to get over not being pleased and to start running around in his motorized wheelchair, passing out tracts and reading portions and afflicting other people. He said to me, I think he lived in the home about 6 years altogether before God called him. He said, if I had known what a good ministry I could have in this place, he said, I'd have come here years sooner. Until the day he died, he kind of bore that testimony. His daughter said to me that the nurse who attended him in the last waking hours of his life said he looked at her and prayed for her soul and her life and her salvation. And she said, the nurse said he prayed a long time, consciously and out loud, while she stood there listening. That was the last thing he said, and a little while later died. And I said to myself, what a happy circumstance when somebody is so sure of his own saving and his own place with God that he doesn't worry about his aches and pains but is concerned for the soul of the person who's rubbing liniment on him or whatever it happens to be. And there's a sense in which that ought to be the life and goal of all of us, that Christ would be honored with us. We can't all act that way. We don't all have the same gifts and skills. Don't misunderstand me on that. But the concept is that we all have to look back and say, I believe in Jesus. He's healed my soul. Absolutely. And I'm living in the good of that and thankful for the fact that my sins will never condemn me and nobody else can condemn me either. Because the Lord said, I've come to seek and to save, not to condemn. He said, those that come to me I will not cast out, and those that have come to me are held in the hand of the Father. He saves absolutely the soul. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it today. If you'd like to talk to me about it, I'm free to do that. And talking privately, I talk more slowly. So I'm free to do that today. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, then deep in your heart there ought to be a word of praise that says, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord, whatever you want to say it. But there ought to be a determination in life to go out and live like somebody who's saved. Tonight I'll talk about your life a little bit. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll talk about the body, if I'm still in it. You know, we say as the Lord wills, and we have to say it honestly because the Lord calls us at different times. But in the will of God, that's what I'll do. But this morning I'm interested in this particular thought for me and for you too. He heals the soul completely. Praise the Lord for a work that's final and complete and a blessing to us all of our days. And someday in glory we'll see it completely. But right now we enjoy the truth of it, or should. He heals the soul completely. And if the Son makes you free, brother, sister, you're really free. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, our Father, for your grace to us and for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. We hardly know what to say to you, Lord, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We just praise your name. And we pray, our Father, that you'd encourage us in living as those who are the children of God. It may be that someone today, Lord, has never trusted Jesus. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to that person's heart, that they might look to him and live and know eternal life through faith in the Son of God. But many of us do, maybe all of us do. We pray, our Father, you'd help us to live with the joy, the enthusiasm, the blessing of those who know that their souls are saved. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name for a Savior who saves the soul absolutely. Amen. Thank you.